It's just been so hard to get through all of this information each week without dragging things on. So we're going to need to listen quick, and I'm going to try to be succinct in my thoughts this morning. 1 Timothy 4:7 says to exercise yourself to godliness, which tells us quite a few things right from the get-go. We don't gravitate towards godliness on our own without effort, right? Because the flesh, carnal nature, is enmity against God. So left to just ourselves, our druthers, our whatever, unless we make a conscious choice to grow and to become godly, we'll not reach there. Am I right? We just won't. It's just part of how it is. We have to recognize that and then do whatever steps we need to do to change that idea. So what we've been talking about spiritual disciplines. We've been drawing from the ancient Christians of just some disciplines that were put into effect. What's the cool thing is these have been tried and true disciplines over a couple thousand years. In other words, they work. It's not newfangled. It's not necessarily, it doesn't have a whole lot of bling. It's not a quick, rich type of a deal that, you know, just do these two steps and you'll just be awesome. It's a lifelong effort to grow in God. We've already agreed that our society is a mile wide and a half an inch deep. And what we've agreed as well is that because of that society, it's also in the church. And so what we want to do life on a deeper level. In saying that, that doesn't mean that we, you know, get a furrowed brow and remove our smile. I've said this every time. If in the middle of our growing in these disciplines, we are not more joyful, then we're doing it wrong. Amen? Okay. So all of these disciplines in and of themselves is not a silver bullet. They all need to be balanced in our lives because every gym in America has Pee-wee Schwarzeneggers. From the waist down, they're Pee-wee Herman. From the waist up, they're Arnold Schwarzeneggers. So turn to your neighbor and say, we don't want to be. Come on, everybody participate. We don't want to be Pee-wee Schwarzeneggers. Okay? Now, some of you are going, who's that? That's okay. Don't worry about it. We just want to be balanced, right? We want to be balanced Christians, okay? We've talked about three so far. We've talked about meditation. That's the first and foremost, by the way. That's the idea of meditation is to hear and obey God, okay? With the distinct reason of developing fellowship with God. Secondly, we talked about simplicity. We talked about the opposite of simplicity biblically is covetousness. And we talked about that. In other words, anything that distracts us in our relationship with God needs to go. Amen? We're not talking about going off grid, becoming a hermit, you know, living on top of some mountain for the rest of our lives. All of these disciplines empower us to go into our world with a different perspective. Why a different perspective? Because listen, if the church can't offer a different perspective, why would anybody want to become one? If we do life just like everybody else, then good luck. Amen? Last week, and I've gotten, you know, the most responses from simplicity, and the next one that we talked about last week was service. I had several people mention to me, Pastor, I don't like that word slavery. I just don't like that word slavery. And hopefully, I was talking to somebody just yesterday. If somebody didn't understand what I meant by the word slavery, then they didn't listen, just to be really honest. I'm talking about, and I have no problem wanting Jesus to be my master, and I'm okay with being his slave. Amen? Now, if servant means, you know, if it's better for you, that's cool. But I'll tell you, I did choose the word slavery or a slave on purpose because I knew it would make you listen, if you really want to be honest. Even though you may not have really just loved that word, at least you listen. Amen? Okay? Today, we're going to go to look at another discipline, and we're going to look at solitude. Everybody say solitude. Solitude sounds like loneliness. This is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being lonely. They're not the same thing at all. In fact, being alone isn't a prerequisite to solitude, okay? And we're going to talk about the process of solitude. We're going to try to just, go all the way around the word and flesh out what we're talking about here. You can be in a crowd and still have solitude. At the same time, you can be alone in the desert all by yourself and not have solitude. Okay, so we're going to just flesh this word out. The goal, as with all of the disciplines, is not the mechanism, but it's the inward change of heart. Philippians 4:7 says this. You can turn there if you want, but you probably, if you've been around scriptures very much, you may at least recognize it when I quote it. But let the peace of God, everybody say peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds on him. So we're talking about a peace. Solitude leads to peace. We're talking about a peace that's unsurpassable in terms of what's going on. And I think there's not a person in the room, even Christian or non-Christian, in the room that doesn't want to have peace. Every one of us in here want that peace that passes all understanding. Our culture doesn't do peaceful or solitude well. In fact, little value. Everybody wants it, but we don't want to do what it takes to get there. Little values placed on solitude. Everyone's constantly moving, 9-0. And the whole thing is being quiet is difficult for a lot of people. A study I shared with the first service, a study done in Holland, this will blow your mind. A study done in Holland looked at how long people can handle silence before something begins to take place on the inside. How long do you think the average person could handle silence? If you're in first service, keep your mouth shut. 2 hours. I hear like 10 minutes, 3 minutes. 4 seconds. In 4 seconds, they had these people hooked up to, these measuring devices. In 4 seconds, the average person, here's how they list it, begins to elicit primal fears, which activates rejection and isolation. Shh. See? Can't keep quiet for 4 seconds. Isn't it wild? Our society looks at silence and we go, ooh, that's awkward, right? It's not part of our society. We don't value it. We don't, I think, maybe understand it. Social networks prove this. So if what I'm about to say you have done, just realize I'm speaking about somebody else. Definitely not you. Social networking, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. People can't keep quiet long enough to tell us, oh, going to the store right now. Anybody know where I could get cereal? Oop. Three minutes later, oh, I just found some cereal. Just for everybody out there, it's on sale at Target. Or I guess you couldn't get it there. I don't know. Yeah, well, see. Well, whatever. And then, can't wait to try it. You know what? I don't care if you looked for it. I don't care that you found it. I don't care that you can't wait to try it. And then I don't care when you tried it, it worked. What it speaks to is, I want to get you laughing, but I also want you to think. Why do we have to always talk or text non-stop? Do you know why? Seriously, silence is difficult for people. I read a deal, it was probably 6 months ago, that the average high school, college person texts 4,000 text messages in every 30 days, on average. Serious, you have that much to say. Really? You have that much to say. Remember, if you fall in that category, I'm talking about other people. Other people. All it reveals is that there either isn't an understanding, or there isn't a like, or there's no value placed on being quiet. How many of you ever left your cell phone somewhere and your heart started to palpate because you thought your life was over, right? There seriously is. This is one thing that sociologists are starting to look at from a medical perspective. There's a whole generation that's been connected, cell phone or whatever, that honestly do not know, don't have the skills to be able to think about what life looks like without a phone, a tablet, or an iPod, or something that is connected to other people. So it's leading to a whole other study within sociology. There's a whole group that honestly can't remember or have never had any experience that you could go through a whole day. You could go through a whole day without talking on the phone and still be alive and well at the end of the day. Right? Okay, young people, if you're mad at me, let's just get back to reality. So here's what solitude is, as we're defining it. Solitude is being alone with God. So it's not just being alone, it's being alone with God. It's not just about being with God, okay? It's about being alone with God, together. It can have many different shapes. It's not just an idea of not saying anything, okay? And so if you wouldn't mind, go to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to look at the life of Jesus. We're just going to look at a few instances in his life and just see. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Go to the next book, chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verse 16. So he himself often, everybody say often, okay? So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So, Pastor, are you saying that solitude is prayer? No, in fact, you can pray without being in solitude. Okay? Prayer can be a part of a time, but it's not about that easy. If Jesus, here's a question for us. If Jesus needed solitude, then how much more do you think we need it? The benefits of solitude are not just spiritual. In fact, even there's other benefits that we find that in different professions have revealed that it helps us. To get away and be quiet and to get alone can help your body restore. It can help your health. Relationships can begin to flourish because finally people can start to listen to one another. They tell us in the business world that people who take regular times away can think more clearly. Going 9-0 all the time is not a good thing. So what's the purpose of solitude? And I'm trying to get through this quickly so we don't, go too long. The purpose of solitude is to enable us, to empower us to handle the world. So let me explain what I mean by the phrase, handle the world. It's not what you may be thinking. How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Raise your hand. Okay, we don't, do we? We may know I need to go to work tomorrow, okay? While I'm at work, I know I'm going to need to do this. But how many of you know the rest of the day, we don't know exactly what it's going to bring? So what we're not talking about is solitude helping us to just survive the day. It's not just to, to handle the world. In other words, this idea, this us-them sort of a scenario. It's not that. That there's a big bad world out there that's trying to get me and solitude will help me handle the world. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is what Jesus modeled to us. In fact, I encourage you to go to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. It's being able to position ourselves. Solitude empowers us, enables us to position ourselves, to be able to deal with in a right way, in a responsive way, not a reactive way. Because listen, there's things that happen throughout your day that if we don't have the proper perspective, we'll miss what God's trying to bring before us because we'll just react. We'll just use our thinking. But practicing solitude regularly, and let me tell you what, for a lot of people in this room, this is a completely new concept, okay? And that's cool. That's good. Try it. It's been tried for a couple thousand years in the body of Christ. It's a good thing, okay? Once we practice solitude, and I mean we're getting good and we're longing to get alone with God. Let me tell you what. Throughout your day, when things happen, when people pass by you, when this happens or that happens, your perspective will begin to change on what it is, because we first of all set ourselves in a spot that we can look at it the way God would look at it. So, in the book of Mark, chapter 14, I thought the T was a K. It's Matthew 14. Do you have at the beginning of this verse, if you have a Bible that kind of lists these things, do you have a deal that says the feeding of the 5,000? Okay. Keep that in mind. So this is the day that the feeding of the 5,000 are going to happen. Just keep that in mind. At the beginning of this day, though, where do we find Jesus? When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Everybody say, by himself. When the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion and he healed their sick. Okay, here's what we're talking about. Before this great multitude came and heard and came to see Jesus, he was by himself. He was alone with God. Multitudes found out where he was and they came. I love the result, because I think there's a direct correlation between him having solitude and then being moved with compassion, doing miracles, and then here's 5,000 people that need to be fed and a phenomenal miracle takes place. What are you saying, Pastor? You don't know that your day may have the need to feed 5,000. You don't know it. But if you're not prepared for it, you may miss it. Let's get ourselves aside with God so that whatever happens, we're able to respond in a way as light in the world, as salt to the world, as those that can respond in a godly way instead of react. To paint the story the other way, maybe had Jesus not spent the time alone in solitude, when all the people came to him and they thronged him, he could have had a reaction. That's maybe like our reaction. It's like, what in the world are you following me around for? Man, I just spent all stinking day yesterday with you. Can you just leave me alone? Well, we don't have anything to eat. Well, like, is that my problem? Go get your own food. We have to ask ourselves, what do we want people to see? Do we want them to see the best of us? Or do we want them to see the worst of us? Solitude is a discipline that puts us in a spot, I believe, that people can see the best of us. Amen? Now, go down to verse 22. Okay? Huge miracle. 5,000 got fed. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples to get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Get that picture. Okay, guys, we're done. All right? Come on, disciples, let's go. Gets to the other side. Then what does he tell his disciples? He tells his other 12. He says, all right, now, I'm done with you too. You're done. Why, Lord? We just love spending time with you. Yeah, but you know what? This is my paraphrase, as you can tell. Verse 23, Jesus got alone all by himself. What happened? Go down in your Bible. You'll see a little deal that talks about Jesus walking on the water. What happened? A little bit later, there's a storm in the middle of the night. Jesus goes out and rescues them. You find this pattern in the life of Christ. Christ, the Son of God, needing to get alone by himself and God. Amen? And then he was prepared to handle whatever happened that day. Now, how many of you with type A personalities like mine look at your week? You just realize, man, I don't know how in the world I'm going to get all these things done. We wake up in the morning, the first thing we do is we hit the ground and we're running. Amen? Any of you ever done that? Don't look at me like I'm the only one. You know, what we need to value is we need to value that time spent alone, quiet, will prepare us to handle what's before us. Amen? When I was at the University of Denver in my undergraduate days, I had so much on my plate, so much on my plate. I just knew there was no way I was going to be able to accomplish all that I had going. And I developed early on, out of desperation, really and truly. I would love to say that I had an epiphany, but I just realized that, you know, I had something take place in the summertime of one of my college years that physically just hammered me. And that was, I took that as a wake-up call that, you know what, I need to change some things. And so I learned to value quiet time, learned to really value it, and learned to realize that if I don't have it, there's no way on earth I'm going to handle what's before me. Amen? It's just sometimes, you know, over the years as you grow, you learn to even value it more. But at the same time, it seems like when there's more things to do, you know, we just need to take time to step back. For those that are younger and more connected from a computer side, look at it this way. Solitude is where we sync our heart with God's heart. It's where that sync takes place. And then we can properly deal with our day. Jesus started his day with solitude, ended his day with solitude, and in both instances, any time Christ spent time alone, what you find is the same, is a very similar pattern, is then after that, great things took place. I'm convinced that our society has a difficulty helping others because we don't get quiet. We simply are in a mode to try to just keep ourselves sane. Does that make sense? In other words, there's nothing left in the tank. There's just nothing there. So then here's the thing. How do then we balance out coming together as the body of Christ, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves? Are those two, are solitude and fellowship, or solitude and community, are they in opposition to one another? Not at all. They're both. It's not one versus the other. In fact, I'll just tell you what, there's some people here, you do phenomenal with fellowship. You do phenomenal. You do it really well, but you don't do solitude well. Here's where meditation, this is why meditation is the most foundational of them all. Because meditation takes generic and makes it specific, right? There's some in here that you're great with fellowship. You are the Chatty Cathy fellowship, hang out, high five. You got it going on. But quietness scares the bejeebers out of you, and you don't do it well. So for you, your time meditating with Christ is where he says, hey, listen, you're doing great, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You really need to work on solitude. There's some that do phenomenal with solitude. You're great, but you don't do community well. Amen? Our time meditating with Christ is where he takes the generic and says, you know what? Solitude, you're getting that pretty good. But you need to value coming together with the body of Christ. You need to get better at that. It's not just about whatever. That's why these things come together like this. And they begin to strike a balance when we spend time with the Lord. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if any of you ever read his stuff, but here's a quote from his about this specific topic that's pretty incredible. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community or fellowship. Let him who cannot do community beware of being alone. Each one by themselves, community or solitude, have profound pitfalls and perils. The one who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings. In other words, mile wide, half inch deep. One who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes into the abyss of vanity and self-infatuation and despair. It's a good quote. So, Pastor, are you just saying I need more quiet time? Well, maybe. Silence is a part of solitude, but the goal isn't just to be quiet. The goal is to open up our heart and open up our ears. An ancient proverb says this, he who opens his mouth shuts his eyes. That's pretty good. Some of you are going, what does that mean? Just think about it. Go to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, you probably haven't done your devotions there recently. Lamentations is right after what? Jeremiah, right? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God's laid it upon him. We have to condition ourselves to get to the place that we love silence. For in silence, you have the light for your soul. In silence, you can see yourself. Outside of silence, you don't see except what is outside of yourself. So as long as you see others, you'll never see yourself. This is, I believe, one of the things of our society that's rampant, is there's so much noise, because in the noise, we never get the opportunity to look at ourselves. There's just too much other stuff going around. Because sometimes I just wonder if we don't want to take a look at ourselves. Amen? Are you with me? Go to Ecclesiastes. You probably haven't done your devotions there either. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Are you there? Chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. So you lightning fast brains are going, what is the sacrifice of fools? Let's read. It becomes quite clear. When you go to the house of God, draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, just think about the gravity of that. When you go to the house of God, go there first to hear, not to offer the sacrifice of fools. Do you know what the sacrifice of fools is? Especially if you study it out in Scripture. Do you know what the sacrifice of fool is? Constant yak. Constant yak. Do you know sometimes people's prayer life is of absolutely no benefit? Because just honestly, they don't shut up long enough to listen to anything. I love you, Pastor. Am I right? Well, I prayed. No, maybe you just talked. Are you here? Can I go deeper? One of the major reasons that people have, this is my opinion, one of the major reasons that people have a tough time hearing from God, sorry, and I'm just going to read it as I wrote it, is because they won't shut up long enough to listen what he has to say, because they have not learned the value of silence. Man, I just, what God would speak to me, you know what, I just go and da-da-da-da-da-da, and I want to interrupt and go, oh, wait a minute, shh, adopt that for a while, shh. Yeah, but shh. No, shh. Yeah, but you know, I just don't quite. Shh. Have you ever wanted to ask somebody, what is it about be quiet that you don't get? Any of you ever been there before? I just wonder this. Listen, in Genesis 18 and verse 18, I can't quote it, but I can quote the gist. God says this about Abraham. Hey, listen, He's mine. Do you honestly think I don't want to share with him what's on my heart? I think if God could real time just sit down and put our life on pause, here's one conversation that I think God would like to have with every one of us. And for some of us, he would like to have the conversation over and over again. It's this. Hey, listen. I have so much of my heart that I want to share with you. If you could only see what I see for you. But here's the deal. You won't shut up long enough. You won't take the time that it's going to take for me to share with you my heart. All you want is a word from me. All you want is for me to be your genie. All you want is for me to do something, whatever. But really and truly, I would love to share my heart with you, but you won't take the time to put your phone down. You won't take your time to stop doing this or that or the other. I just long, and whenever you're ready to get quiet, I would love to share my heart with you. Every great, without fail, every great spiritual leader, man, woman, of any age, have learned to practice and value solitude. And I'm going to tell you why. God does not reveal his purpose through reasoning. It only comes by revelation. Amen. Never forget that. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, let me read it as I wrote it, because I didn't quote it as I wrote it. God's purposes are not reasoned, they're revealed. God doesn't give you a clue, then expect you to figure it out. Until we value, I know this sounds pretty harsh. Until we value and practice solitude, we'll be that deep. And we'll look at other people and go, man, I wish I was like that. Until we learn to get quiet in here, which could involve here, but for sure we're talking about here. Until we learn to get quiet in here and open up here and open up here, there's very little that God can do. What I believe, what we teach around here and what the Bible teaches is that God's not looking to withhold himself. But what he will not do, he will not compete with our phone. He will not compete with our laptop. He will not compete with anything else that steals our time. He reserves the right that says, I'm either number one or I'm not. So whatever. I mean, God's a lot more compassionate than I am. But if God could say it, it's like, hey, dude, listen, you can cry, you can complain, you can whine, you can hope, you can do whatever you want to, but here's the deal. If you want to know me, if you want to know my heart, it's going to come one way. You got to put me first and value time with me. That's the only way it happens. Okay? Well, that sounds kind of harsh. Now, wait a minute. You're just like that. You're just like that. Do you just go and spill the guts of your heart to just anybody, somebody you just don't know? Somebody you just spend a little bit of time with? Do you go to spill your guts to somebody that likes you on Facebook? I don't know about you, I don't. I'll spill my guts and pour my heart out to somebody that values time with me. But if they don't value time with me, guess what? I'm just going to relate to them on the level that they want. Now, they may want that really deep level, but they're not getting it. You ever been sharing your heart with somebody only to, you know, they're watching their phone every little bit. You ever done that with somebody? You're out with somebody and you're talking about something and the conversation kind of get a little bit personal and every little bit there. When that happens with me, I'm done. Oh, it doesn't mean that I'm going to get mad or anything like that. But as far as the heart deal goes, I'm done. Because what they've just communicated is they're distracted. God is even more so. Amen? The secret of the Lord is a scripture in Psalms. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. That fear is that awe. That fear. Have you ever been with somebody that was to you a big hero? What did you do when you were with them? You shut up. Am I right? You hung on every word they said. You watched their movements. Why? You were in awe. Wow, this is the person I can't believe I get to be with them. And so we're with them kind of like, uh-huh. It's the ones who are not so smart that just can't be quiet, tell them all that they know. But those people that we're really in awe with, what are we? We're all ears, right? Let's do that with God. There's three practical steps. Did you know when a bulk of the Twitter messages and textbook messages and Facebook messages are done? It's okay. You'll be laughing here in just a sec. It's when people are on the toilet. Did you know that? Goodness gracious, we can't even go to the bathroom in silence. That is a true story, by the way. So here's the deal. We're going to talk about how we can change those things. All right, now I got you back again. It's like, okay, cool, this is all right. These three things. I'm not very creative with words like this, so run with it. Withdraw weekly. What do you mean, Pastor? Schedule times for solitude and silence weekly. Take a time before you begin your week. To me, I'm certainly, it's not a law deal. For me, it makes sense at the beginning of the week. Okay? I try to do this. Look at what's ahead. So we may have an idea of kind of what's ahead for the week, but how many of you know we don't know the details? But just take a time to withdraw weekly, pull yourself away, you and God, look at your week. Strategize for your week, you and God, by yourself. This isn't a meeting you have with other people. This isn't an MMS that you send out with 15 other people on your whatever. Okay? Maybe even shut your phone off. Maybe even leave your iPad someplace else. Get alone with God and just begin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I run or I fight with purpose. I just don't go out and beat the air. Okay? So it's important. Busyness kills effectiveness. It's the type of person that's too busy driving to stop for gas. Some of you will get that, right? Okay. So withdraw weekly. Begin to pull aside and take it before God, you and God. Solitude is alone with God. Father, here's what's before me. This week, how can I accomplish your purpose for me that you revealed to me? What's your purpose? How can I begin to take steps towards accomplishing that this week? Second, divert daily. What do you mean by that? Take time out of each day to be still. Joe Gibbs, how many of you remember him as a coach? Okay, and I'm certainly not a coach expert. I'm just telling you what at least I've read. Joe Gibbs is the only coach in NFL history. Pastor Josh Now's brain is going and gone, I'm pretty good on trivia here. So from what I've read, Pastor Josh, he's the only coach in NFL history to have won 3 Super Bowls with 3 different quarterbacks. Nobody else has ever done it. And he's known in the NFL that nobody was better at halftime adjustments than Joe Gibbs. So he could assess the situation at halftime and say, okay, we're behind or whatever it may be, or we're about to get behind, whatever it may be, and we need to make these changes to finish this game well. Diverting daily is taking time throughout your day to get quiet. Well, I don't have time to do that. This comes down to what you value, right? Take time. It could be start to your day. Christ started his day in solitude. He ended his day in solitude and throughout the day pulled away. I was sharing in first service. My staff now will know this. But there's many times I pull away in a meeting. And you know what they think I'm doing? They think I'm going to the bathroom. And do you know what I do? I go to the bathroom because I know they better not bother me there. I set the seat down. It has nothing to do with the bathroom for me. I just take 2 or 3 minutes to be quiet. Have you ever done that in a busy meeting? Oh, more than once. I've been meeting with city officials before in a pretty heated meeting and just raise my hand and say, excuse me, I just need to use the restroom for a little bit. Would that be okay? Yeah, let's take a break. I just didn't tell them that my use and what they think my use is are 2 different things. Because you know what? I pull myself aside just a bit. I just need to get quiet. You know what? A minute quietly with God can change your day. Amen? There's times I drive and I shut my phone off. Totally shut my phone off. Amen? Why? I shut the radio off. When some people travel with me, can we turn the radio on? No. Just drives people nuts. Quiet just drives some people. Absolutely. I see some of you going, yeah. How many of you have done that with your kids before? Right? Well, doing homework. Well, can't we start music? Can't we turn the TV on? It's like, no, you're doing homework. I need noise. Other people's kids. I don't know if mine's ever done that before. Even though every ounce of research says you can't have a distraction when you're doing one thing, like music or something else, you can't do 2 things at one time. But people are convinced they can. We're addicted to what? We're addicted to noise. And noise that's not necessarily audible. Amen? Divert daily. Take many times throughout the day. Psalms 46:10. Can anybody quote it? The last part. Be still and know that I'm God. Okay? And then the last one. Abandon annually. So withdraw weekly, divert daily, abandon annually. Take through 2 to 3 retreats throughout the year. You go, yeah, cool. I can't do that. I'm not talking about, you know, going on a sandals resort deal, you know, somewhere. Although that'd be nice. Could be a half a day. Could be a day. But annually, 2 or 3 times throughout the deal, get alone with you and God and listen. Ask God this. God, how am I doing at being a husband? And then listening. Because here's how many people do that. God, how am I doing at being a husband? You know what? I tell you, my wife, I try to da 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 da, and God's sitting there going, you know, if you just shut up, I'll tell you. You ask, I'll tell you, but you know, you just won't be quiet. So whenever you're ready to listen, I'll tell you, because I'd love to tell you. God, how am I at being a dad? You see, solitude gives you the time to look at you. When there's no solitude, all you see is others. Amen? How am I being a brother, a sister, a friend, a whatever? These alone times with God will yield enormous fruit. God's asking us to get quiet, to stop checking our Facebook, to stop texting long enough for Him to have a heart-to-heart with us so that we can hear what He has for our lives. Because what we are missing out on because we don't value and practice solitude, can you imagine what we may be missing out on every day of our life? Those people that pass us, God may have orchestrated, He may have moved heaven and hell to get that person to cross by your life at the restaurant. But because we were so busy, we missed what God wanted to do for that person and use us to do it. We'll close with this verse, Mark 6:31, verse 30. The apostles gathered to Jesus. He told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. He said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. I'll just end with this. I heard somebody say this, and so I thought it was great. Solitude is for the soul what Kansas is to Dorothy. There's no place like home. So for those that quietness, solitude kind of scares you a little bit, that's okay. Just start taking some steps that way. But I can guarantee you what your soul is saying on the inside. I long, give me some peace and quiet. Solitude's for the soul, what Kansas was to Dorothy. There's no place like home. Amen.